Christian greetings to each one this morning. It is a blessing to be together in this way. And again, I want to bless each one that has called in this morning. May the Lord bless you where you are. I would just like to reassure each one here this morning that you have value in the sight of God. And God loves each of you. And not only that, but God loves every person that you met this past week. Every person that you came in contact with, they have value to God. And not only that, even all those thousands and millions of people that you didn't meet this past week, God loves them too, and they have value to God. The title of the message this morning is All Lives Matter to God. And maybe just as an introduction to this message, most of us are probably aware of the recent unfortunate death of George Floyd. George Floyd was the black American man who was killed during an arrest in Minneapolis, Minnesota here, probably about a month ago. I don't know exactly when it was. And you, along with myself, have probably heard or read slogans such as Black Lives Matter, Police Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, or All Lives Matter. This morning, I would like to say that all lives matter. Yes, they do, absolutely. Well, the Black Lives Matter movement was actually founded back in 2013 in response to the acquittal of Trayvon Martin's death. He was a young 17-year-old black teenager that was killed. And this movement got started, and basically it's a global organization that is here in the U.S., U.K., and also in Canada. And their basic mission is to eradicate white supremacy and build local power to intervene in the violence of the black people, individuals, or communities. And I'm not going to go more into that. But as I was thinking about this recently, I had to think, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, what do we believe about these issues? What do we believe about the color of skin or the nationality of individuals? Does it make any difference to us or to God? What does Jesus teach about the value of human life? This morning I said that every life has value to God, and it should have value in our lives. From the womb to the eldest person living, everyone is special to God, and He cares that not one perishes, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible is clear on that. In God's eyes, every person is deserving of being treated with respect, honor, fairness, and dignity. Why? Because every person is created in the image of God. I was impressed as I thought about that. It's such a simple thought, such a basic thought. We've read it many times in Genesis. But in Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Verse 27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, He him, male and female created He them." Every individual has been created in the image of God. And I believe that the fall of man has maybe influenced that, but we are still, even today, after the fall, we still are created. Every person is created in the image of God. There in Genesis, it says that all other creatures reproduce after their kind. We know that. Sheep have baby lambs. Cows have little calves, and they all produce after their kind. But man is special because man is created in the image of God. I believe the words image and likeness are used synonymously here in Genesis, referring primarily to man's spiritual resemblance of his maker. This morning, it's only, as you think of creation, it's only man that has a living soul. It is only man that has the capacity to worship God like we do this morning. It's not the animals. It's not the plants and the trees. It's only man that has moral discernment and fellowship with God and speech and worship. Yes, every man and woman is born with an eternal soul that will live forever and ever. And every soul is destined for destruction without God. Why? Because we know that sin came into the world through Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. But the good news is in John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I would like you with me to notice in those two verses, he uses the word world four times. For God so loved the world. He's not talking about the creation as a whole, but I believe he's talking about all the people that live in this world, we call it, on this earth. For God so loved the world. God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's you and I this morning. But that doesn't stop here within these walls. That is every person of all times, all lives of all times. Yes, God loved every one of them. Another great word that he uses here in Genesis 1:26 is whosoever. Whosoever. There's no limits. There's no limitations. There's no boundaries within racial boundaries or social boundaries. And as I thought about that word, whosoever, it just about makes my mind spin out. Whosoever. Just one word, whosoever. That's worldwide. That's every nationality, every people, no matter their social status, the poorest person to the richest person. Whosoever, no limits, no boundaries. Such great love for all mankind in this world. This morning, there's one God, one gospel, and one great love for the whole human race. Isn't that amazing? One gospel, one God, and one great love for the whole human race. Can you imagine this morning if there was a different gospel and a different holy book for every different nationality? Wouldn't that be so confusing? Wouldn't that be so frustrating? But this book, this gospel, is for every man and woman that has lived upon the face of the earth. Well, I would like to think a little bit about God's thoughts toward man. Don't we agree that our thoughts are often an indicator of our hearts? We talk about it. What we think about is basically what our heart is. And so it seems to me, if that's how it is for us, if we look at God's thoughts, we get a picture of God's heart toward man, toward the human race. We already looked at God's amazing love for everyone. The psalmist expresses many times about God's love and how his thoughts are toward us. In Psalm 40, verse 17, the psalmist says, "But I am poor and needy." This morning, can we just take the word "I" out there and put our own name in? But Brendel is poor and needy. And you put your name in there. "Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tearing, O my God." Again in Psalm 40, verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy thoughts. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than they can be numbered." God's thoughts toward us, we can't even begin to count them. They're like the sands of the sea, like the stars in the heaven. Psalm 139, 17 and 18, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." You know, God's thoughts toward us, it's not just you and I, but it's everyone. God thinks about every individual, and that's precious. Well, going on, thinking of God's thoughts of mercy toward us, it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." The context of this verse is that there were scoffers saying, "Well, you've said the Lord's coming back for years already. But notice, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, or to mankind, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There again, he uses the word all. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the Father's heart toward all of the unbelievers in this world. And there would be many more verses in scriptures that we could look at. This morning, as a group of God's children, I trust each of us has experienced forgiveness and acceptance into God's family. And yet at low points in our lives, we may be tempted to believe that we don't really matter to God. Or we might feel that God is distant. This morning, I would like to turn to an Old Testament passage in Jeremiah 29. And you maybe recognize that passage. It talks about the captivity of Judah as they were carried away to Babylon for 70 years. And I tried to put myself in their shoes, thinking about being carried away into a foreign land for 70 years. That had to be discouraging. You'd have to feel like you would be tempted at times to feel that, where is God? And is there any hope for life? I don't know what all their thoughts were as the children of Judah were in captivity here in Babylon. But God sent Jeremiah the prophet to them with a message, with a letter. And we have it here in chapter 29. And I believe it was a message of encouragement, a message that God was still thinking about them and he cared about them. I'll just read a few of these verses. Verses 4, probably read down to about 14. And this is the message that Jeremiah brought to the people there in Babylon as they were captive. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may increase there and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And I'll cease reading there. I know we're not captive in Babylon this morning. But as I looked at this passage, I think it has some good inspiration, some encouragement for us today. We are living in a foreign land too, aren't we? We're not home. We're away from our homeland. The Father has not forgotten about us, just like he had not forgotten about the children of Judah here in Babylon. Seventy years of captivity must have felt like a severe punishment for Judah's apostasy. And there they were, living in the midst of a heathen culture. The people around them didn't love God. And yet God sent a message of hope to them. And notice here in Jeremiah, in verse 4 to 7, Jeremiah's message from the Lord was a message of instruction to move ahead with their lives. This was a less than ideal situation. This was an unfortunate situation. And today we live in less than an ideal situation sometimes here on earth. And yet God wants us to move ahead with our lives. He told them, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, get married, have families. And also, he says, pray for the peace of the city. Pray for the authorities that are over you. Those ungodly authorities, those ungodly people. Notice what he says there in verse 7. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. I looked that up in NIV. It says, if you pray for them, they will prosper and you will prosper. I think it's a challenge for us today to pray for those who are over us. They will make a difference in our land. We have that responsibility. So what Jeremiah was telling the people was move ahead with your lives. Don't just get stuck here. But God has purposes and plans. God has things that he wants you to be up and doing. He assured them that their prayers would make a difference. And then the familiar verse in verse 11, where we want to pull a few thoughts out of. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Six thoughts I would like to pull from this verse, verse 11. Number one is God is thinking about you. God is thinking about you right now, each one of us. Isn't that an awesome thought? We know how much it means to have someone send us a note and say, I'm thinking about you. Maybe it's our father or our mother. Maybe it's a sibling or a friend, a close friend. I'm thinking about you. Take courage, brother or sister. I'm thinking about you. I appreciate that when people send me notes and say, I'm praying for you as you prepare to preach. That means so much. It's just an encouragement. Well, God is thinking about each of us. And maybe if no one else in the world is thinking about us, God is thinking about us. God hadn't forgotten his people in Babylon. They were there for 70 years. That's a long time. That's a long time to be in a bad situation. It's longer than any of us have been in a bad situation. But God had plans for them. He has plans for us as we live here in our generation. Number two, that is my second point. God has plans for you. He's not only thinking about you, but God has plans for you. You know, life is full of people making plans. We make plans every day. And others make plans for us. Our parents made a lot of plans for us in our life. As children growing up, we need someone to make plans. And they had goals and aspirations and dreams for our life. And they made plans so that those could be realized. We have all had teachers that made plans. They decided what they would teach us. We have some school teachers here this morning. You make plans for your students and what you will teach them. And there's many different aspects. Our employer has probably made plans on what our job description will be. And we have friends that make plans for us. Probably this weekend you've had friends that made plans for you. And you plan to do things together. But more importantly than all other plans, God has plans for your life and my life. All lives matter to God. I couldn't help but think about the little foster girl that Jonathan's just got. Vella, is it? God has plans for her life. Maybe her parents don't really want her or can't take care of her, but God cares about her. And there's thousands and millions of souls in this world that feel that God doesn't, that no one cares about them, that no one really wants them. They feel rejected, and we'll talk more about that. They feel abandoned, but God will never leave us or forsake us. But God has plans for our lives. And every person that God brings into our life that maybe is struggling or feels rejected, God has plans for their life. And as I was studying, I couldn't help but think about a young man that when I was growing up, he was from the community where the church where I grew up, and my dad was involved in reaching out. I think they met through handing out the star, like the church paper. And he came to church for a while, and he actually became a member at our church. His name was Danny. He had lived a life of sin. He had grew up in an unfortunate home situation and got into sin as a young man. And he had some deep habits, and drinking was one of those. And I remember he used to come over to our place for Sunday dinner, and we would sit and talk around the table, and after dinner we'd maybe sit outside and talk on the lawn chairs. I was just a young boy, but I remember different times he was like, he would tell my dad, he said, Junior, he said, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can make it as a Christian. And I remember hearing my dad saying, yes, you can. By God's help, you can be victorious. You know, God had plans for his life. And that's just one person. And I don't know who you are reaching out to, but God has plans for their life. And we need to look through those lenses and see that they have potential in God's family. Every person does. You know, God's plans for our life and for the lives of others are those plans that we really want to discover and find out what they are. We really need to. We need to pursue and find true fulfillment and peace on earth by finding out what God's plans are for our lives, for our families, our children's lives. God has a plan and purpose for each life. Earlier in Jeremiah, God had plans for Jeremiah's life, even before he was born. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, it says that, I'll just tell you what it says. Jeremiah the prophet, before he was born, God knew about him and had plans for his life. God knew that Jeremiah had, he had a work for Jeremiah to do as a prophet. And it's the same for each of us. God knows, even before we were born, his plans for us. In the third thought, God is thinking thoughts of peace and not of evil toward you. I don't need to remind us that we are living in perilous times, in a world where economic and political circumstances change in an instant. Things change so fast, so rapidly around us. We can hardly keep up with the changes in our world. We live in a world where disease and sickness is prevalent, where there is a callous disregard for human life. As we think of this subject, God cares about every person. Recently, with the political and racial stresses, we see this, how callous, there is a callous disregard for human life. But in the midst of all the turbulence, God is thinking thoughts of peace toward you. And I ask the question, are you at peace this morning? Are you at peace? I ask myself that question, am I at peace? God wants our hearts to be at peace here in 2020 during the pandemic. He doesn't want us to be frustrated. He doesn't want us to be stressed out. He wants us to be at peace. It says here in verse 11, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. God doesn't wish evil on us. He allows these things to test us and to mold us, to make us better people, I believe. And there's many examples in the Word of God that talk about how God allowed negative circumstances to come into people's lives for different purposes. And I couldn't help but think about Apostle Paul there in Acts 27, as he was a prisoner, along with another 275 prisoners, and he was being taken to Rome by boat. We know the story. And he had advised them that they probably shouldn't leave. They probably shouldn't leave port because the time of the year. And it says there, I just read the scripture, it says that the owner of the boat and the captain decided to go against Paul's word, and they're going to set out sail for Rome. Well, we know the story. There was a tempestuous wind that came up, and it says that they were exceedingly tossed. And they didn't see the sun or stars for many days. And all hope that they would be rescued was gone. But you know, an angel came to Paul at night, and he visited Paul, and he told him, he said, be of good courage. In verse 22 of Acts 27, he says, and now I exhort you, this is the words of Paul, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. I don't know. I think I would have been scared if I was on that boat. I'm sure I would have been. And I don't know all the feelings and the thoughts of Paul as he was there. And this, they hadn't seen the sun and stars for many days. And I think at one point it talked about 14 days This was several weeks, at least 2 weeks, that they were out there being tossed around. Can you imagine? But Paul's message to the rest of the people was, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, and it shall be even as it was told." Yes, God has thoughts of peace toward us, toward you and me. Are we convinced in our hearts? It doesn't mean that everything that happens to God's people will always turn out the way we wish it would, or the way it might not be pleasant. We will face tests and trials. But God has our best interest in mind. I was just challenged as Paul encouraged those other 275 travelers that were on that boat with him to be of good cheer, because God will save us. You know, what is our testimony to those around us? Are we telling people to fear not? Fear not. Be of good cheer. Everything will be okay. The boat's going to wreck. The boat's going to be destroyed, but we will be saved if we stay in the boat. You know, we can make applications. This world is going to wreck. It's going to be destroyed. But if we're in God's boat, we will be saved. And if you stay in with us, we can invite people to come into the ship of God. And we should be. In the fourth area, God will not abandon you. Sadly, there are many people who have been abandoned in their lives. Thinking about God cares about every person. There's been many, many thousands and probably millions of people that have been abandoned in their life. Spouses, children, and even sometimes supposedly good friends have suffered abandonment. People walk away from relationships over the smallest, most selfish reasons you can imagine. You know, parents decide they don't want a child. It's an unwanted child. All around us, men and women are walking away from their spouses because they don't want each other anymore. They don't care. They hate each other. There's disagreements. There's anger. There's a fight, and then they walk away. There's misunderstandings. There's a lack of love and commitment. Yes, abandonment is a deep hurt. And many times it scars for life. That feeling that I wasn't wanted. We know God heals those scars, but there are scars that go along with that. But you know, God will never abandon his children. He will never abandon anyone that seeks him. We had that promise in Psalm 27, verse 10, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And again, even if our families, our mother and our father forsake us, the Lord will take us up. That means the Lord will receive us. I was blessed by that. The Lord will receive us. God's children are never in a position of being not wanted. That's an encouragement to me. God always cares about us, and he cares about everyone. I'm trying to help us think about how God thinks about us, and that will help us to think about how God thinks about everyone else in this world. Well, in the fifth area, God offers hope to all. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God offers hope. You know, hope is a wonderful thing. I came across this quote. It says, "Hope is a wonderful gift from God, a source of strength and courage in the face of life's harshest trials. When we are trapped in a tunnel of misery, hope points to the light at the end. When we are overworked and exhausted, hope gives us fresh energy. When we are discouraged, hope lifts our spirits. When we are tempted to quit, hope keeps us going." And I believe that hope is an anchor. It's an anchor for our soul. And I believe in our time, in our day and age, we need hope like maybe never before. But every generation has need hope. But we need hope that it will keep us going, and faith that there's a better life to come. Hope can be defined as a search for and anticipation of future good that's achievable with God's help and direction. That's hope. I'm sure this message of hope in the book of Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon gave them fresh courage. God had not forgotten about them. He promised to take them back to their homeland. Yes, hope is a healing balm that soothes life's hurts, I wrote down. Hope is a healing balm that soothes life's hurts. This morning, I trust that each of us have hope in our hearts, and it gives us a right perspective of life and how we relate to life, how we respond to the challenges of life. Sixthly, and the lastly of the thoughts of this verse, I have God has plans to give you a bright future. In verse 14 of Jeremiah 29, we know that for the captives in Babylon, God had promised to turn away their captivity and gather them from all places where they had been driven and again bring them to their homeland. That was a wonderful promise that they looked forward to after 70 years in captivity. But for us today, we live in a distant land as well, living among a very heathen culture, but we're not planning to stay here, are we? We look for a city beyond this life, a better home. I believe our hope and anticipation of a bright future will dictate our responses to life's challenges now. I talked about that God's will is that we are not frustrated. And I have to admit, I get frustrated too sometimes. I get tired of dealing with life's trials and tests. But are we at peace in our hearts? Are we at rest? We see a lot of frustration and anger all around us. One individual I know recently expressed, "I'm angry at all this COVID stuff." That was his comment. He professes to be a Christian, but he expressed that he feels angry inside. I trust that no one here this morning feels that way. Another individual reportedly made this comment recently, that Christians, now this was not a professing Christian, and someone relayed this to me, so I'm saying reportedly made this comment, that Christians have a malignant thought pattern. I was like, I had to stop. What's malignant mean? So I looked it up. That's a big word for me. Malignant means very dangerous or harmful in influence. Very dangerous or harmful in influence. Let me start over. Christians have a malignant view or thought pattern because they believe in life after death. That was interesting to me. Those on the far left, unbelievers, those who don't believe in God, say that Christians have a very dangerous thought pattern because they believe in life after death. That's true. We do live different, don't we? Because we believe in life after death. Our responses to life's challenges and our responses to sin or whatever issue you want to put in there is different than the world because we believe in life after death. You see, if this life is as close to heaven as we plan to get, we will be a very frustrated, miserable person. And I think that explains why a lot of people are frustrated and miserable today. They don't expect to get any closer to heaven than right here. This is supposed to be their good life, and it's not so good, is it? And so they're frustrated and miserable because life is full of disappointments. Well, Hebrews 13:14, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Praise God. We seek one to come, city beyond this life. In conclusion, all lives matter to God. Yes, they do. But we have a job to do, don't we? My life and yours needs to show those around us Christ's love for them. The title was "All Lives Matter to God." We need to communicate that because some people don't know that all their life matters to God. We need to communicate that somehow by our speech and by our actions that their life matters to God as well. We need to communicate that they were created in the image of God. All men are created equal. Every person, every man and woman is created equal. We need to communicate that because of the fall, all mankind is sinful, but that Jesus died for them. We need to tell them that Jesus loves them and knows them personally, that he has plans for them, great plans for their life, that in a world of turmoil, he wants to give them peace in their hearts. That even though others will disappoint them and let them down or even abandon them, God will always be there for them. That Jesus gives hope, an anchor of the soul in a troubled world. And that, yes, there is a bright future for every child of God that is faithful to the end. Peter's words in Acts 10 are these: "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Back in Peter's day, it was the issue of the Jews and the Gentiles. Was the gospel just for the Jews or was it for the Gentiles? We don't have that issue. We're all Gentiles here this morning in this nation. We don't relate to the Jewish people as such, but in our day, we have the different nationalities and the racial stresses. The Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever," there we have that wonderful word again, "and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." It's a wonderful invitation that is still open today. And as we go about our lives this coming week, may God help us to communicate that to those we meet and those we see, that the invitation is open and God is inviting them to come. Let's kneel for prayer.